Well, we've been going through the book of Acts, and next week I'll start on some Christmas services, but I just want to look at Acts chapter 6 this morning. And here we see the man Stephen. And if you read about Stephen, it's thought that Stephen was a Jew and that he'd been converted to Christ. And Stephen was the first Christian martyr in the early church recorded in the Bible. And we meet Stephen in Acts chapter 6, and in verse 3 there we find that Stephen was a man of a good reputation. We also see in Acts chapter 6 that he was a great help to the apostles. Stephen was both a practical man and a spiritual man. And we need in our church today, we need both practical people and spiritual people in conducting their ministries for the Lord. Now in Acts chapter 6, the early church is growing, and the church was not only meeting the spiritual needs of the people, but the church had to meet the physical needs, and specifically the widows in the early church. And the apostles found out that they couldn't do everything, so they had to set seven men apart for the practical needs of the ministry. And Stephen was one of those seven men. Acts 6:5, Stephen is described as a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Acts 6 verse 8, and it says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." In Acts chapter 6 verse 10, we find that Stephen spoke with wisdom that came from the power of the Holy Spirit. Stephen was a man that displayed heavenly characteristics even in his appearance. Acts 6 verse 15, "And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel." I guess how many people have seen people with a face of an angel? I guess that just the married men. Now, every morning we wake up, we see the face of an angel, don't we? Well, anyway, Stephen was a powerful preacher. A powerful preacher that knew God's word. Stephen was a man of great courage. And we know that what happened was the impact that the godly people in the church were making in Jerusalem was actually enormous. These early Christians were impacting the city of Jerusalem. And you see in Acts 2 verse 41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Acts 4 verse 4, "However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Acts 5 verse 14, "And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." And so they were making a huge impact on the city of Jerusalem. And not only were they making the impact on the common people of Jerusalem, but the Christians were actually affecting the Jewish priesthood. Now, it's thought in Jerusalem there was about 8,000 priests attached to the temple ministry in Jerusalem. And what happened was large numbers, of these priests were actually becoming Christians. And that would have stirred up the Jewish authorities. If you look at verse 7, "Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." Now, you know about the Jewish priests. They were involved in the sacrifices in the temple. But what had happened was when they preaching the gospel, these priests were understanding that Christ became the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of the world.
Employment.
But Matthew 27 verse 50 says this, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." This is Jesus on the cross. "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split." And what happened was, there and then, God was showing that the Jewish sacrificial system was finished, because God ripped the temple veil from top to bottom. And Jesus was the end of the sacrificial system. But after the death of Jesus, there were numbers of priests that were still sacrificing at the temple. But as they heard the gospel, they realised that Christ was the one and only sacrifice. As a Roman Catholic, a former Roman Catholic, a verse that spoke out to me was Hebrews 10 verse 11. And Hebrews 10 verse 11 says, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." As a Roman Catholic reading that verse, I realised that it was Christ and Christ alone that could take away my sin. And it was Christ's sacrifice that I had to place my faith in. And this was what was happening to some of these Jewish priests. They were becoming unemployed because they realised that their sacrificial system had actually ended because of Jesus. Hebrews 10 verse 12. "But this man," talking about Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." So Jewish priests end up leaving the priesthood. And you know, there are Catholic priests today that end up leaving the priesthood when they're presented with the good news of the gospel. There are nuns that end up leaving convents when people reach out to them with the good news of the gospel, because they realise that Christ is the sacrifice for their sins. And their priests cannot offer sacrifices that will take away their sins. So the action of the early church began to anger the Jewish authorities. And in Acts 6 verse 13, we read this. "They also set up false witnesses who said, 'This man," this is speaking about Stephen, "'this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law.'" So in Acts chapter 7, Stephen's brought before the Jewish council and the high priest. And what happens is Stephen has the opportunity to preach to them. And Stephen gives an overview of biblical history from Abraham to the Lord Jesus. And the conclusion of Stephen's message, preached before the Jewish council, resulted in anger and ultimately Stephen's martyrdom. Acts 7 verse 51, this is perhaps why they got angry. This is Stephen speaking to them, and he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One," he's talking about Jesus there, "of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of the angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth." Verse 37 says this. "Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him." Stephen takes the opportunity to unveil the word of God before the Jewish leaders with no concern for the preservation of his life. He was willing to be persecuted for his faith. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the early church, he said, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Verse 15. "And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel." You know, there's some sort of divine radiance that was coming from Stephen's face. Stephen was a man that knew the Lord, and his face radiated just before his execution the fact that he was one of the Lord Jesus's. He was a believer in the Lord Jesus. There was a miracle that his face became the face of an angel. You remember Moses in the scriptures? Moses comes down from the mountain after spending time with God, and the Bible says that his face shone. Let me read to you from Exodus 24, verse 29. Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. Light beamed from the face of Moses when Moses spoke with God. Stephen's face was like the face of an angel, an incredible miracle. You and I should look different, I believe, to unbelievers. We should be a happy people. Our faces in many times should look different than the people round about us. We are to be the light of the world. And you know, there are churches today that are spending thousands of dollars on light systems for their church stages, when we're supposed to be the light system for the church. We are supposed to be lights in the world. Jesus said, Matthew 5 verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." There was something different about Stephen. There was something different about his face. There was an angelic radiance upon him. There was something heavenly about the earthly face of Stephen when he stood before his accusers. I want to ask you, is there something heavenly about your earthly life that others see? If people know that you are a Christian, is there a visible reality of the invisible God showing up in your life? What do people see in you and in your family that make them think about God, that make them think that you're different? Is there something heavenly about your earthly days? Is there something heavenly about your earthly speech? When Stephen stands before his accusers, there is a heavenly presence on his earthly face. And when you stand before your accusers, and often people will accuse Christians, often our families may want to disown us, but is there a heavenly calmness on your face when you're under attack as a Christian? 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. No matter what it cost Stephen, talking before the Jewish authorities, Stephen stood radiant as he was witnessing for his Redeemer. Well, Stephen's sermon cost him his life. He got a terrible response to his message. Stephen's ministry finished in martyrdom. He was a great man, he was a gifted man, he was a holy man, he was a faithful man. But this man was taken outside the city of Jerusalem and he was stoned. This man, a marvellous minister of God, a great help to the apostles in the early church, ends up lying dead in a heap of stones outside the city of Jerusalem. His body's blooded, it's battered, it's amongst the stones. And he's murdered by his own people, the people that he loves and the people that he tried to reach. You know, to numbers of people, Stephen's ministry looked like it was cut short. But did you know his ministry still speaks today beyond the grave? The work of Stephen continues. His work continues because of his message, because of his example, because of his courage, because of his holiness. And Stephen's life and Stephen's death is still producing fruit in numbers of Christians throughout the world today. And I want you and I to think, you know, that our ministries, what God calls us to do on this earth, our ministries continue far beyond our lifespan. You know, you give a tract away. A person takes a tract. That person may put the tract on a table in their house. That person may pass away. Another person, when they're cleaning out the belongings of that person, may pick up that tract and read that tract and come to know the Lord Jesus as Saviour. Or we give away little models of the Titanic boat made by John. And they're just tiny little ones, and we give them to children. But we also give out tracts that explain the gospel. That little Titanic tract that's also painted by Steve, they might take that Titanic model and they might take that Titanic tract and put it on a shelf somewhere. And that child might remember, those people in that church gave me that model. You never know how we are sowing. You never know what fruit is going to bring in eternity. And as people looked at the crumpled body of Stephen amongst those stones, that bloodied body, people would have thought, well, that's the end of his ministry. But Stephen's ministry goes on some 2,000 years from his death. Our ministries as believers will go on far into eternity. And the seeds that we sow now and the testimony that you and I have as believers will bring forth fruit in eternity. A number of us might have heard of William Carey. Now, William Carey is known as the father of the modern missionary movement. And he was born in 1761. And William Carey became a shoe cobbler. And he was fortunate that another apprentice working at the same place knew Jesus. And that apprentice witnessed to William Carey. And William Carey went on to become a missionary in India. In 1792, Carey wrote a pamphlet concerning the Great Commission, and that pamphlet began to burden others with the cause of missions and got others to go to the mission field. He preached also a famous sermon to some ministers. And in his sermon he said this: expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Preached in the 1700s, and people are still reading that sermon today. Well, Carey goes to India with his wife as a missionary, and he spends 35 years in India before he saw a single convert. Imagine that. Imagine labouring in a foreign country under very difficult conditions, and you go 35 years before someone comes to Jesus. Well, Carey and his helpers translated the entire Bible into India's major languages. Now, some people would have looked at the fruit of his ministry and thought, 35 years on the mission field and you've only won one person to Jesus. They might have thought, what use have you been on the mission field? I was reading in preparation for this sermon. And the Baptist Press states this in an article this year, 2022, that there are now 68.9 million Christians in India. 35 years, he sees one convert. And yet William Carey was a major influence on the nation of India. And now there's 68.9 million Christians. He spends 41 years sowing the seed of God's word. And I read about him in Christianity Today, and it says this: by the time Carey died, he had spent 41 years in India without a furlough. What's a furlough? A furlough is coming home to have a break from the mission field. So 41 years he spends on the mission field without a furlough. Carey had a long ministry. Stephen had a short ministry, but eternity will reveal the glorious fruits of both of their labours. Jesus said in John 15 verse 4, abide in me and I in you, As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Now, verse 34 of John 4, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. Are you looking at the fields? Are you lifting up your eyes? When I came to this church in 2015, I opened my eyes. Oh, this church is on a good street. Oh, this church is near the library. I opened the doors and guess who I met? Library goers, people who enjoyed reading. I opened the doors. I looked at the fields. There's a park down there. Oh, olive tree markets once a month. Oh, yeah, great. They're going to come home. They're going to be happy with the things that they've got. I could talk to them after the markets. We need to open our eyes and see what our mission field could be. You never know. Well, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. Are you sowing? Are you reaping? Are you in a ministry? Do people see there's something angelic about your face? There's something different about your life? Is there a heavenly presence in this earthly world because you know Jesus as Saviour? Are you different at work? Do they know that there's a heavenly presence in their earthly workplace because you are there? You know, when we die as a Christian, I think 30 seconds into eternity will reveal to each of us, and I include myself in this, it will reveal to each of us that we should have sowed more. 30 seconds into eternity, it'll reveal to each of us that we should have prayed more. 30 seconds into eternity, it will reveal to each of us that we should have looked at the opportunities more that the Lord would have given us. 30 seconds into eternity, we'll realise we should have given more. We should have witnessed more. We should have sacrificed more. We should have studied God's word more. 30 seconds into eternity, we need to keep that in mind. 30 seconds into eternity, what will we be thinking about? Well, Stephen's ministry was very short, but it extends even today. He was a great witness for the Lord Jesus. Acts 6 verse 3, he had a good reputation. Acts chapter 6, he was a great help to the apostles. He was a practical help as well as a spiritual help in the early church. Because of Stephen's practical help and the other 6 men that were chosen in the early church for practical ministry, the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem and the priests were affected. And multiple priests left their positions because they came to know that Jesus was the one and true sacrifice for their sins. Acts 6 verse 5, Stephen's described as a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. As we look at his life, he's a man of great courage. He was a man of incredible faith and he loves his enemies. Right up to the end, he prayed for his enemies. Stephen was a man that displayed heavenly characteristics even in his earthly appearance. There was an angelic radiance about the life of Stephen. There was something heavenly about the earthly face of Stephen when he stood before his accusers. Are you witnessing? Are you an effective witness? Stephen certainly was. His life is a challenge to me, and his life should be a challenge to each of us. C.T. Studd wrote this, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Acts 7 verse 55, but he being full of the Holy Spirit gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. I believe the Son of Man is standing to welcome the first Christian martyr into glory. The Son of Man is standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Acts 8 verse 1, now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some people might think that Stephen's ministry was a failure. As Stephen was stoned outside the city, standing nearby was Saul, who we know became the Apostle Paul. And I believe the stoning of Stephen had a great effect on Saul, who became Paul. Paul witnessed, remember three things here. Paul witnessed the manner of Stephen at his death, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. Secondly, Paul witnessed the miracle at Stephen's death. Acts 7 verse 56. Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. What a miracle to see the heavens open and see the Lord Jesus. And thirdly, Paul witnessed the message of Stephen. Acts 7 verse 59. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge him with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I can't help but think that at that very moment of Stephen's death that he made a huge impact on Paul, who we know was Saul. You know, Stephen died well. And I think every Christian should aim to die well. I remember sitting in a Bible college lecture. Evan's brother, Trevor, he was lecturing us way back in the early 90s. And I remember him talking about a lady that was an unbeliever for years and years and years. And he ended up going to hospital to visit this lady that he'd known as an unbeliever. And to his surprise, her face was radiant. She was radiant as she was dying. She'd come to know Jesus as a saviour, and her whole complexion, her whole manner had completely changed. I'll never forget that lecture of how a woman's demeanour was changed because she knew the gospel of the Lord Jesus. That woman died well. And I, as a Christian, I want to die well. Do you want to die well? I want to die with a good testimony. I want to die with a good reputation. I want to die witnessing. If the Lord allows me to still have my mouth when I'm dying, I want to die witnessing so others can come to know the Lord Jesus. Stephen died well. And our aim should be to die well. But not only to die well, to live well. To have a testimony while we have the chance to have a testimony that is clear for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he dies well, he lives well, he dies well. And there is Saul. And Saul is so impacted by his testimony, by Stephen's testimony, that just a couple of chapters over, Saul asks two profound questions of Jesus. And if you go over to Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 9, Saul, it starts out persecuting the church, and he's stopped by the voice of Jesus. And in Acts 9 verse 4, Saul, Saul, this is Jesus, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, this is Saul, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Saul, who became Paul, ended up asking the two most important questions that anyone can ask on this earth. And the two most important questions are, Who are you, Lord? Have you ever asked that question of Jesus? Who are you, Lord? The answer he got back, I am Jesus. The word Jesus means Saviour. God is Saviour. God is Saviour in the person of the Lord Jesus. And so Saul, as he's going to persecute Christians, after he'd witnessed the dramatic death of Stephen, the stoning of Stephen, and his wonderful testimony, and his wonderful death, and his wonderful message, he's so impacted that just a couple of chapters over, he's converted by the Lord Jesus when he hears his voice. Who are you, Lord? That's the first question. And the second most important question anyone can ask is what Saul asked, Lord, what do you want me to do? Have you asked those questions? Who are you, Lord? Have you found out, I am Jesus, I am Saviour? And then have you asked, Lord, what do you want me to do? The two most important questions any human being on earth can ask this. So they discover Jesus and they discover his will. Well, Paul ended up discovering the will of the Lord, discovering who Jesus was, that Jesus was his Saviour. Saul discovers Stephen's Lord, and he made that great discovery. And Saul went on to become the greatest missionary, I believe, in the world, in the entire world, apart from the Lord Jesus. Read the book of Acts and read the epistles, and you find out the trials and the tribulations and the efforts that the Apostle Paul went to preach the gospel, and his ministry puts me to shame, what the Apostle Paul did and the endurance that he had and the tenacity for preaching the gospel. A fearless man, empowered by the Spirit of God, and what a great testimony he had. Well, Saul discovers Jesus as Stephen's Lord, and Stephen's Lord is the Lord Jesus, and he becomes that great missionary. What an impact Stephen's life, Stephen's ministry, and Stephen's death made on Saul, and not only on Saul, who became Paul, but on all of Jerusalem. C.T. Studd, the great cricketer, wrote this, only one life, 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last, and when I am dying, how happy I'll be, if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last.